Called the Hallelujah Psalms because they begin and end with the same Hebrew word, hallelujah. The same Hebrew word, hallelujah, begins and ends each psalm of Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, the last five psalms. The word hallelujah is a Hebrew word. And we have it in a song, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And the little kids sing on this side. And the other kids over here translate that into English so you can guess what it means. Hallelujah is the Hebrew tongue. Translated into English means praise ye the Lord. Each of these psalms begins and ends then with the English translation of the Hebrew word hallelujah, which means praise ye the Lord. Now the 148th psalm is a psalm of praise that includes all the creation. And the creation as described here, verse 1 through 8. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Dragons. What is a dragon? About 14 times in the Hebrew, the word appears, tanim, that's the Hebrew word, that's translated here, dragons. In every occurrence in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word tanim is translated by the word dragon, except once. We'll look at that verse in a moment, but first let's consider what is a dragon. It's an Old English word. This word goes back to 1611 here and its usage in the King James translation. The Old English word dragon, what is it? Well, you've heard of the knights in shining armor that went out and fought fire-breathing dragons. Maybe you've heard of dragon ships, because there were ships that were called dragon ships, modeled after what ancient mariners claimed to have seen out in the seas. And the old ancient mariner sea maps, maybe you've seen pictures of them, have dragons out in the sea, sticking their heads up, and in some cases, eating a sailor or two off a boat. Maybe you've heard of the Chinese and their dragon kites. Can you see it? If you're not sitting too close, you have to raise up a little. But there's a dragon kite modeled after a Chinese dragon myth. Chinese dragon. What is a dragon? It apparently was a word that the Hebrews knew about. The old English word dragon, it seems, has been replaced with a new word that we use in English. Back in the middle 1800s, a scientist by the name of Owens in England was a leading and world-renowned scientist, recognized all over the world as one of the greatest authorities in fossils. What few were known at that time, because they didn't have bulldozers and steam diggers to go out there and dig deeply in the ground as we do today and find some of these fossils and bones from the past. They didn't know a lot about fossils. But this leading scientist was well known, and people brought things they dug out of the ground to him on a regular basis. One day, some people brought some huge bones to him. They were bigger than any he had seen of this type. They looked like lizard bones, but they weren't little like the lizards he had seen, and maybe you'll see in the yards around or the woods, or you go farther south, you even see more of them in Florida, lizards scurrying, running around all over the place. These looked like lizard bones, but they were huge. He said, we have to name them and classify them, so he decided he would name them something that was different than anything else. So he called them terrible lizards. Now, he didn't want to call them terrible lizards in the English. That wasn't the popular thing, and it might be confused with some other lizards, smaller in size, that people thought looked pretty terrible too. So he named them with the Greek equivalent of terrible lizards. He used a Greek word. The word dino means terrible. The word sour means lizard. So he called them dinosaurs. Terrible lizards. And that's where the name occurred. It replaced the old English word dragon and is apparently then an equivalent term. Dinosaur is used as the name for those bones that are dug out of the ground. And the word dragon was used of those similar type beasts described in some of the ancient literature of the English and the Germanic tribes that wandered over Europe. So dinosaurs previously were called dragons. It appears. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons. The Hebrew word tanim appears about 14 times, and the first occurrence is found in Genesis chapter 1. Now these dragons that God created, when looked upon by man, were to bring us to praise God. That's the emphasis of Psalm 148. Owens, the fellow who named them dinosaurs, was a Christian. He believed that the fossil record was laid down in the worldwide flood of Noah. He actually thought Darwin was a fool. And he taught others a biblical background for the origin of fossils that related to the flood of Noah. Isn't it ironic that today, whenever you pick up a book describing dinosaurs, typically in a public library or in a school setting that's a public setting, typically the dinosaurs are presented in a totally different picture from the way the individual who even named them believed, and the way the Bible describes it as well. Now let's look in the Bible at some other verses that relate to this issue of the dinosaurs. First, day by day, the creation activities of God are described. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. And those are days. Moses knew the word day in Hebrew, yom. And whenever the word day is prefixed with a term like first, second, third, or fourth, if I tell you I'll see you on the fourth day, don't wait 4 billion years. Don't wait 4 million years or 4,000 years. I'll see you 4 days. On the fourth day. God says on the fourth day he created thus and so. And the second day he did thus and so. Now God, if God meant a long period of time, he could have worded it so it was clear. Moses had already been taught the wisdom of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians believed the people evolved from a little worm that was left over in the Nile riverbed after the annual flooding period. Egyptians believed a type of evolution. So all God had to say to Moses was, Moses, the Egyptians are right. You evolved from a little wormy-like substance. But that's not what God said. He said, no, here's where it all came from. And day by day, he described his creation and how these things originated. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, verse 21, chapter 1. God created on this fifth day great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Great whales. When we think of a whale, typically in English, we think of something like this. A whale. The ancient term whale in English appears to have had a broader usage. We classify things much more carefully now because we have pictures that we take with cameras, and we've all seen whales and porpoises and other things. We're more careful with classifying living creatures. We have books that deal with what's called taxonomy. That's the study of how we classify things. The whale today is something like this. The ancient word whale included the huge beasts of the sea that involved more than just this whale. It was more of a catch-all term, the old English word whale. Here the word whale includes and is broadly used in translating the Hebrew word tanim. Same word that occurred in Psalm 148, and all the rest of the places it occurs is translated dragon. In this passage, because the reference on the fifth day is to sea life, the English translators thought, well, it would be best to translate this word by the word we have for great beasts of the sea, the word whale is used. And it would certainly include the whale that we see today, and we call today the whale, but more broadly also includes all the great beasts of the sea. and that involves marine dinosaurs whose fossils have been found as well. God created all these things. The fifth day includes marine dinosaurs. The sixth day, another day of creative activity, is described as including beasts of the earth. Now that would include land dinosaurs whose fossils we find as well. It's evident from the fossil record that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. In the Glen Rose region, for example, in the Pluxee Riverbed in Texas, footprints of a three-toed dinosaur similar to Tyrannosaurus rex, you see he has three toes, and man are found side by side in the riverbed, indicating man and dinosaur lived at the same time. In addition, the fossil remains of man have been found in identical strata near to dinosaur fossils, also indicating man and dinosaur lived at the same time. 66 miles from the Grand Canyon is a canyon called Supai Canyon, and on the canyon walls are drawings that were made by ancient Indians of what appears to be creature-like Tyrannosaurus rex. Now, how'd the Indians know what he looked like so they could draw his picture? They didn't go down to the museum and then come back and draw what they saw. They didn't have museums. They didn't go turn on the television and see one there, Godzilla or something like that on Saturday morning cartoons, because they didn't have television. They didn't go to the library and get a book. No, they had to have seen it to draw the pictures. It's pretty clear man and dinosaur lived at the same time. In addition to those evidences, practically all the ancient traditions of man include references to men having lived with and fought with dragons. That old word that preceded our new term, dinosaur. Dragons, men and dragons lived at the same time. And the Bible gives reference here then to the dragons as well. It becomes pretty clear that dinosaur and man did live at the same time, and there's an ample record to justify that kind of statement. As a matter of fact, the evolutionists then are in quite a bit of trouble. When the fossil record indicates there's evidence showing man and dinosaur lived in the same levels, the same strata, that's an indication, as we would expect, and the Bible seems to indicate, and all the traditions and histories of man indicate, man and dinosaur lived at the same time. Now let's take a quick review of the dinosaurs themselves so we have a little better understanding of what these beasts were like and what their purpose may have been. God created them in a period when, initially, I believe the world was much different than it is today. I think it 8:05. What time do I'm supposed to quit? 7:30. I've already passed it. 7:05 down here. Okay. I'll discuss this a little bit more tomorrow, but the green balloon represents the earth, and there's a firmament where the birds fly, described in Genesis chapter 1, and water above the firmament, pictured here by this outside clear balloon. Now, I think this is a picture of what the creation was originally like. It's not like that today. The world's drastically different. We don't have this water high in the heavens, which would act as a greenhouse, making the entire globe warm. But what I'm saying here is that in the world, as God created it initially, it would have all been drastically different in its environment. The whole world would have been warm or semi-tropical. At the North Pole, the temperatures would have been something like Miami, Florida. There's evidence to indicate that was once the case. Same with the South Pole. No ice caps, no extreme cold anywhere in the world, no great climatic differences. The whole world was basically one type of semi-tropical climate, about like Miami, Florida. In the polar regions today, we find fossils of plants and animals that are clearly semi-tropical plants and animals. That means those areas once were warm enough that plants and animals that grow in the tropical regions lived up there. It was drastically different immediately following the creation. And in this environment then, perfect environment, God creates these beasts and places man. We read the record and see Adam raised his soul in rebellion against God shortly after the creation. And the whole environment has suffered since. Today, we have extreme cold in the north and the south that's resulted following the flood of Noah and the great changes in the earth that occurred after that worldwide flood. And today, we don't see dinosaurs all around, and we don't see plush vegetation as there would have been in a semi-tropical world. In the period before the flood of Noah, the whole world must have had huge trees. The fossils that are found of these trees indicate they were larger even than the trees we have growing on the earth today. very large trees to give us the coal deposits that are under the ground when those trees were squashed in the sediments from the flood of Noah. Well, why did God create these dinosaurs? These right here at a scale. This is Tyrannosaurus rex at 1/13 scale. Tyrannosaurus rex was about 20 feet high when he stood up. From the tip of his nose to the end of his tail, he was 50 feet long. And he weighed about 10 tons or 20,000 pounds. This is a pretty big fellow. How would you like to live right next to him? This is a Nordic sailor, a Nordic fighter. He's to about 1/13 scale also. So you see this Nordic sailor here, this fighter, next to the dinosaur. And that gives you an idea of how you would look if you stood right next to Tyrannosaurus rex. Here's a horse and an Indian, also to about 1/13 scale. So they're also in the same scale as Tyrannosaurus rex. And you can see about the same size. Tyrannosaurus rex, king, Trono, tyrant, saurus, lizard. That's what his name means, Tyrannosaurus rex, king, tyrant, lizard, one of the ferocious beasts. I discussed this beast with an evolutionist on one occasion. I was in a church in West Virginia, and after the service, this evolutionist came forward, and he's a college graduate and had some science classes, and he knew quite a bit. He said, "This is impossible to think that Tyrannosaurus rex could live at the same time as puny little man." He said, "It couldn't be. Man couldn't live at the same time as Tyrannosaurus rex. Look at the scales, look at those teeth." I was in the second, third grade classroom in a Christian school, and I asked these children, "How would you kill Tyrannosaurus rex?" You know what? They came up with all kinds of ingenious ways to kill it. The dinosaurs had very small brains. Typically, their brains were no larger than the size of a kitten. Tyrannosaurus rex probably had a brain smaller than the size of a small kitten, of a little kitten. And that small brain in that huge body was totally used up in simply moving it around. And then it would eat, get full, and flop over and go to sleep. And when it got hungry, it would get up and eat and go to sleep. Most of the dinosaurs were vegetarian. This fellow initially probably was vegetarian because there were no meat eaters initially. There was no death until Adam's then. But as time passed, it would appear with those kind of teeth, this is the beast that then turned on the rest and went around eating all the rest. That's typically what's thought. That's why he's called King Tyrant Lizard or Tyrannosaurus Rex. 50 feet long, 20 feet high, 20,000 pounds. Not the biggest of the dinosaurs, though. This is Diplodocus. His fossils are found in the Rocky Mountains, in the same strata that the fossils of man are found, indicating man and Diplodocus and these beasts lived at the same time. Diplodocus is the longest known dinosaur. Its fossils are also found in Europe, indicating he lived in various parts of the world before the flood of Noah, at the time of those Old Testament people mentioned in the early chapters of Genesis. This great beast was clearly vegetarian. His teeth are like the teeth of an elephant. If you took how many elephants? 10 elephants, nose to tail, all lined up, you would have about the length of Diplodocus. Diplodocus, 100 feet long, weighed 25 tons, the longest of dinosaurs ever known to live. He's called Diplodocus. That's a word that means double beam, because it looks like he has two big beams on him. Not the heaviest dinosaur to have ever lived, but the longest dinosaur ever known to live. The heaviest dinosaur known to live is Brachiosaurus. And he looked very much like Diplodocus, but had a bump on his head, and his nose was on the top of his head, as a matter of fact, sort of like a porpoise, indicating he probably lived in the water and was amphibian and would scoot along underneath the water, letting the water hold his heavy weight up with his nose up on top where he could breathe in air. And he also was a plant eater, probably these beasts that were so heavy lived in the water and swamp regions and ate vegetation near the swamp coast area there. Why did God create Brachiosaurus? Brachiosaurus wasn't as long as Diplodocus, who was 100 foot long. Brachiosaurus was probably about 85 or 90 foot long, but weighed 70 tons, 140,000 pounds, 70 tons for Brachiosaurus. The most popular dinosaur, Brachiosaurus, by the way, had longer front legs. That's why it's called Brachiosaurus. Remember, saurus means lizard? Brachio means arms. So he's called Brachiosaurus, or arm lizard, because he had funny-looking front legs that looked sort of like arms. The most popular dinosaur amongst young people is Brontosaurus. The word bronto means thunder. Saurus means lizard. Brontosaurus is called the thunder lizard. It was thought when people first found his bones, and he was one of the first whose bones were found of this particular type of dinosaur, that he was so big when he moved, it must have sounded like thunder. And so he was named Brontosaurus, or thunder lizard. Now, Brontosaurus wasn't as long as Diplodocus. He was only about 70 feet long. And Brontosaurus wasn't as heavy or fat as Brachiosaurus. Brachiosaurus was 70 tons, Brontosaurus was 40 tons. But they were certainly big by whatever standard. Now, Diplodocus, the longest of the dinosaurs, on this 1/13 scale, would stretch the whole length of this table. And I don't have enough room to cart around a model that size, so I've got a smaller one here. But he's bigger than all these beasts. And I consider man next to a beast as long as this table, practically. Maybe a little bit shorter than the table, probably about to here. But consider man in comparison to that. And so this evolutionist said, how could man have lived at the same time as these beasts? Diplodocus had also a brain about the size of a small kitten. As a result, his brain was so consumed with just moving his body around that God had to do something. How would you like to be Diplodocus, and here comes a smaller creature and takes a big bite out of your tail, like my boy did? If you look carefully, you see he took a bite out of his tail. His teeth prints are in it right now. But if you're Diplodocus, had a little kitten-sized brain 100 feet away, and here comes a little creature and it bites your tail. And then the message shoots up through the nervous system all the way 100 feet away up to the brain and says, move your tail, stupid. And the message goes back and back to the tail. By the time that Diplodocus moved his tail, it would be eaten off. It would have a tail. So God corrects this kind of problem by putting secondary brains on the spine. And there's a small brain back here that controls the hind region, right behind the rear legs, on the spine that controls the tail, so that when something came and bit that thing's tail, it'd just travel with a message up here, move your tail, stupid, and he'd move his tail and he wouldn't get eaten up. These are pretty stupid beasts. How would you kill a stupid beast? I asked second, third grade kids that. Now, I don't know why this evolutionist couldn't think of some of these ideas. He acted like man just couldn't kill these beasts. Second and third grade kids, here's what they said. One of them said, well, dig your big pit. Put you like a little bridge over it that you could walk across. Put some leaves all around it and a big telephone pole down in the pit sticking up. Pretty big pit, you understand. But dig a big pit, telephone pole, three or four of them sticking up with big points on the end. Cover it all up with this little bridge. Stand out there on the bridge. And shout out. Maybe put some honey on you. Make yourself smell real good. And shout out to one of these old dinosaurs. Come and get me. And you stand there. And when he comes, you back off that little bridge. And he comes after you. And blam! Right down and smashes through. And those poles kill him. Telephone poles up through his body. 20,000 pounds smashes down. And the poles ram through him. And old Tyrannosaurus Rex is dead. Now, I'm talking about little kids. Little kids come up with those ideas because God created man in his image and gave man intellectual capabilities to think abstractly, to come up with ideas, and to be the caretakers of all God's creation. Another fellow said, or gal, I forget which, one of the children said, take an old dead cow. Stick the old cow out there in the field, lay it out there on the ground, and sprinkle poison all over it. And there are a lot of poisons. Toxic, extremely toxic poisons. Sprinkle it all over that cow. let old Tyrannosaurus Rex come and eat that cow, and bam, he's dead, and you killed him. Another fellow said, get you a poison arrow. Get back and shoot that arrow and hit him right in the eye. Kill him. Hey, it'd probably work. I mean, these are just second and third grade kids. What do you think Nordic sailors could come up with? I don't know, but give them some time. God created man in his image, even man in rebellion. Has that remnant of the image of God and is, in a sense, a caretaker in the earth. And these beasts have been killed off. Those that survived after the worldwide flood of Noah. Huge beast. I don't want to go over my time. Huge beast covering the world. Now, back to the question. Why did God create these huge beasts? How would you like to be Adam and Eve? The creation has just occurred. I don't know about you. Do you like to cut grass? I don't like to cut grass. Do you like to trim the trees? Well, I do it. I've got trees in my yard, and I trim them to make them have the right kind of shapes. But I don't particularly just enjoy trimming trees and cutting grass. How would you like to be Adam and Eve, and you have to take care of the whole world? And you've got to cut the grass and trim the trees? Well, really, it wasn't quite that way. Because God established a whole, what's called an ecology program. And he created these beasts, I think, to eat the tops out of some of those trees, keep them under control, eat the vegetable matter, and they grew to huge size. These are God's lawnmowers. They're really just big machines. I mean, this is a John Deere right here. John Deere Tyrannosaurus Rex. Just like a tractor, and he's out there big and stupid, and he starts out as a vegetation. Man sins, and the whole environment suffers, and he becomes a killer and kills other beasts. But old Diplodocus apparently continued to be that vegetation and ate and ate and ate. I think that's why God created them. Now, the evolutionist said, but they're so big. Yes, but larger beasts than these dinosaurs are still alive today. The largest known beast ever to live is this one. Right here, this big long one. See it? Right there. The blue whale. Remember, the largest dinosaur was Diplodocus. 100 feet long, weighed 25 tons. The fattest dinosaur ever to live was shorter than this, and he was a fat rascal. He weighed, that's Brachiosaurus, about 85 feet long. He weighed 70 tons. But compare it to the blue whale, which is still alive today in the ocean. The blue whale grew to be over 100 feet long, nearly 120 feet long, and would weigh over 100 tons. Still alive today. Being hunted by man, has practically become extinct, is now controlled by international law so that it does not become extinct and can still live in the waters. That's what's happened to these beasts. I'll tell you what, any day of the year, I'll stand on dry land and shoot a poison arrow at Tyrannosaurus Rex, or dig a pit with big stakes, or lay out some poison for him, or Diplodocus, or any of these beasts. I'll do that any day. Before I'll go out in some little dinghy boat with a little old spear and stand out there on the front of that boat and throw this spear at a 100 foot long, a 100 ton whale. I mean, that's right out in that whale's environment. And there he is swimming around down below you, 100 feet long, 100 tons. 200,000 pounds, and you're standing up there in this little boat, and you're going to throw this spear and kill it. It would appear the whale is smarter than the dinosaur, even. Man just about killed off all the great whales. That's what happened to the dinosaur. So we go back to some of the old legends. Man in shining armor kills dragon. You've heard some of those stories? What I'm saying is, evolutionists ignore all the evidence, even the literature traditions of man, that indicate English-speaking people claim to have seen great lizard beasts they call dragons. And they sent out people to fight them. The old English legend, maybe you recall this one. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I took English literature. And we read Chaucer, and we read all that, and I didn't understand a lot of it, but we read a lot of that old English stuff. A man is a man for all that and all that. Some of you maybe recall some of those poems. We read Beowulf. Beowulf is the story set in an English Isle coastal setting of a huge sea dragon that was apparently amphibian, living in the water, and it would come up out of the water, up onto the land, and terrorize the towns that were along the coast there. And a group of people from the city decided they're going to kill the old dragon. And they gathered themselves together, a fighting force and a hunting party, and they waited. And they finally got him and they killed him. They killed the old dragon or dinosaur. Knights in shining armor. Beowulf story. The Chinese. Let me hold up my Chinese dragon kite. Claim to have seen the dragons also. They claim to have killed them. They claim to have seen different varieties of them. They made kites of them. Today, you go to China, mainland, or Japan, and they have their dragon festivals in memory of these beasts they claim their ancestors actually saw. And I claim this is something that was actually seen by man. Man and dinosaurs actually lived at the same time. This is Anglosaurus. It looks a little bit like a Sherman tank, doesn't he? Now, this is the same 1/13 scale. Compare Anglosaurus here to a man. His bones have been found in various parts of the world as well. Here's a man standing next. Looks like a Volkswagen next to Anglosaurus. This fellow is actually about 15 feet long, weighed about 4 tons, not as big as some of the rest, but they'd have a rough time killing him because he was armored. All these things sticking out here. What he would do when under attack, he would draw those legs under himself, sort of like a turtle, pull his head in, and see that big club on the back? When something came near and he was all drawn up real stiff like a ball, and something came close to get him, thinking, well, maybe this thing is just a big old peach or something, whatever, and he'd whip that tail out right there, which is loaded with spikes, and smash whatever came near him. I mean, he'd kill you with that. Take a look at the size of that in comparison to a man's head. It's called Anglosaurus. The word Anglo means stiff. Saurus, remember, like dinosaurus or dinosaur, means lizard. It's called the stiff lizard. There are beasts like these still alive today. I mean, some of the huge turtles are somewhat similar to that, but there is certainly a difference. In the South Pacific Isles, there are dinosaurs. Now they're small, only get about 12 or 13 feet long, but that's about the size of the Metronon here. About 12, 13 feet, a huge old lizard. There are some beasts similar to this without necessarily all the same features, such they don't all have that huge scale on its back, living in some of the South Pacific Isles, still alive today. Now, we're going to close this session. Then we'll continue on with some other thoughts about dinosaurs with more biblical references, because there are a number of other Bible references. What do we consider when we look at these beasts? Well, that's why I believe God gave us that 148th Psalm. If we go back and look at that Hallelujah Psalm again, praise ye the Lord. Beginning and ending with praise to God, showing us whenever we look out and see anything in this creation, it should bring us to praise God for His magnificence, His order, His intelligence. He had a purpose for it all, man and dinosaur. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. I trust that as you study more of these things and we spend a little more time together in the next half hour that follows looking more at dinosaurs from a biblical reference standpoint, you'll too have an appreciation for this. that these, the magnificence of these huge beasts demonstrates to us God's order and plan. He had a purpose for them, though we may not understand it fully. It does appear that they are part of God's ecology program for controlling the vegetation that spread all over the world. Praise ye the Lord, all peoples. Praise the Lord, ye dragons. Brother Pittman, on the second day of creation, and I'm convinced this creation occurred about 6,000 years ago, just as it's described in strict Bible chronology. If you want to say there are some grandfather-grandson relationships or so in the genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11, I think you can't push it any farther back than about 10,000 years for the creation and maintain the continuity of the Bible accounts. But I'm satisfied to take them in strict Bible chronology. I think the creation occurred about 6,000 years ago. On the second day of creation, about 6,000 years ago then, or so, God, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And I think here's a picture. I said that the green balloon, represents the earth. And on the earth's surface, there's water in the form of streams and rivers and lakes and oceans. Then there's a firmament where the birds fly. That's the air immediately above the earth. Then this verse says there is water above the firmament. And I believe it was something like a canopy. Today we have ozone above the firmament, and we have what's called the ozone layer in the upper regions of the atmosphere. Maybe you recall a few years ago there was some concern about the amount of ozone in the atmosphere, and as a result they quit using ozone in aerosol spray cans. So you ladies back about 10 years ago when you sprayed your hair, one of the propellants used was an ozone type of propellant, or at least it was a byproduct of what came out of the propellant. And that gas would then float to the upper regions of the atmosphere and alter the ozone balance that was there. What that would do then ultimately is change the whole temperature of the world. Well, this water canopy that was once there in the period before the flood of Noah after creation had that same effect. The whole world was semi-tropical. It was warm all over the world. In addition, the vapor pressure would have been different than it is today. That includes the humidity and all the other aspects of vapor in the air. It would have been much more ideal for life. Right now, we don't have the ideal conditions for life. As a result, you won't live to be 969 years old like Methuselah did. Adam lived to be 930 years old. You're not going to live that long because this environment we now have is pretty harmful to many aspects of our human life. Climatic differences in four seasons of the year and almost sometimes on a daily basis within some periods of those seasons take a terrible toll upon your body, and it ages quickly. In addition to that, there are other radioactive effects that we'll look at one of the other evenings, not right now. With long life, how long would a dinosaur live in this environment? It appears that some lizards never cease to grow until the day they die. As a result, if some lizards that are now alive could live to be as old as Methuselah, 969 years old, they too might grow to be as large as Diplodocus, or Brachiosaurus, or Brontosaurus, or Tyrannosaurus Rex, or Ankylosaurus, or any of these other great dinosaurs of the past. So these beasts may have grown to extreme size only after having lived 800 years. What happened to these large beasts? In the majority of cases, it would appear that they were swallowed up in the worldwide catastrophe that resulted from man's rebellion against God. Adam rebelled against God, and we all have Adam's nature, a nature of rebellion. In a period when man lived to be 1,000 years old, evil man spread rampant over the world, coming up with evil that I don't believe we could imagine in our 75 years. I think the evil they were able to do in 1,000 years of long life far surpasses the most evil thing you can probably think of. The evil was so great that by the time of Genesis chapter 6, God purposed to destroy all mankind from the earth. And in order to do that, was going to cause a great flood to come and destroy all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. All those creatures that lived on the land, as it's described in Genesis chapter 6. Because man polluted everything. Then the Bible says Noah was told to build a huge ark. If you take a conservative estimate for the cubit that's described there, now there were different cubits that were used. I read of one cubit that was as long as 6 foot. Now, if it's a 6 foot cubit, that ark is phenomenally larger than necessary to hold 5 pairs and all the known creatures to have ever lived, including those of the fossil record. That ark was so big, even using the small cubit, which would be the length from your elbow to your middle finger. That length right there is about a cubit, according to the small cubit. On the average for mankind, it's about 17 and a half inches. If you take 17 and a half inches and feed it into the formula that's given for the size of the ark in Genesis chapter 6, verse 15 there, you get 1.4 million cubic feet in size. That's a big ark. That's so big that there was room for Noah to take all the known kinds of animals who ever lived, by more than pairs even, and have room left over for a gymnasium like you have over there. He could have played basketball or tennis or whatever he wanted. He had more room than that even left over. Noah had plenty of room on that ark for all these creatures, including the dinosaurs. Now, Noah didn't have to take a 600-year-old Tyrannosaurus rex that was 50 foot long, 20 foot tall. He might have taken one that was 23 years old, maybe just a little fella. The Bible doesn't say, and God sent Noah the biggest of all the beasts, and they're full-grown size, because some lizards never cease to grow, and they're always growing until you kill them. Noah may have taken some that were smaller in size. He may not have had to take any dinosaurs on the ark at all, as a matter of fact, because many of them are amphibian. So, as amphibians, they could live through the flood in the water. But when they come out of the flood, there's a great difference. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, the Bible says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the waters rained down. Everybody wake. Now the world's drastically different than it once was, as you see. Now you think you jumped. What if you were the, and it's clear there were probably at least 1 billion people in the world at the time of the flood of Noah. What if you were one of the 1 billion people that spread all over the globe, speaking one world language? You'd been warned because you all spoke the same language. And there was probably no intercontinental barriers like huge mountains or oceans to separate peoples of the world who all spoke the one language. I think everybody heard about that old fool Noah down there building an ark for 120 years, preaching there was judgment of God coming. And it didn't come and didn't come and didn't come. You just jumped. And I just gave you a brief warning there, if you were listening carefully. I mean, Genesis 7:11, that's the spot. Whenever you hear Genesis 7:11, watch out. The windows of heaven opened. God's judgment came and 1 billion people died, and all these creatures that lived on the earth died and were buried in that worldwide flood of Noah. And we don't have time to look too much at the sediments. But a sedimentation fell down on top of them all, and they were buried and became fossilized. So you keep that in mind. We'll look more at that tomorrow evening in more detail at some aspects of the fossil record from the flood of Noah. But now the world is drastically different. Much of the world is ocean, much more probably than in the past, before the flood of Noah. Much of the world is ocean, much less vegetation, much harsher climate. These beasts had to eat thousands of pounds of food a day to stay alive. After the flood of Noah, the food just wasn't there. And I believe that resulted in that harshness of the environment, cold winds blowing in, freezing cold winds blow in and freeze Canada. Ohio is covered with an ice cap. Michigan, Illinois, Wisconsin, Indiana, covered with ice. The jet stream is initiated in that huge explosion that rains down the flood of Noah. And the cold comes in, and these beasts just don't survive. Some may have survived. The biggest ones would have had the greatest problem because of the lack of food. And I believe that principally is what happened to them. Some of the younger or smaller ones may have continued to live for a period of time. There may yet be some still alive today. The Loch Ness Monster, for example, possibly is a Plesiosaurus dinosaur. Plesiosaurus is a dinosaur that looks like a Volkswagen with flippers and a long neck, something like this. So you take your Volkswagen, stick flippers on it, and a big long neck coming out the front. That's about the size and of a Plesiosaurus. And those who've seen the Loch Ness Monster, I read all the accounts of people who claim to have seen the Loch Ness Monster that have been published, and those accounts all describe it with those type of characteristics. It would appear there may be a school of them because they've been described as having various sizes, but typically all the same general appearance. Living maybe in the Loch Ness region, which is a very desolate area, swamp region that's almost continually overcast with fog to some extent. And it's not something that you can just go there and search for the thing. It just every so often somebody sees one of one size or another. And it kind of waddles around out there and across the road and then flops into the water. It seems to be very afraid of people and is no threat. As a matter of fact, people threaten it. Because if they catch one, you know they're going to kill them and go to send them around to museums and whatever. All over the world, this probably was the case following the flood of Noah. If you found a dinosaur living down the street, what do you think you'd do? I think if Diplodocus lived a couple miles down the road, I think we'd all go out and kill it. How would you like to have Diplodocus take a bite of you one day? Thinking, there you stood behind a tree hiding, and he ate the whole tree and ate you too. What if Diplodocus lived down the road? Would you let your kids go out and play? No, I don't think so. I wouldn't want him stepping on one of my kids. I think people just killed it off. That's what would happen. And those that did survive, that were able to find food, were just killed off. Do you know what? I think Diplodocus would be enough food probably to feed the whole town of Murfreesboro for a little while. I don't know how long, but how would you like to taste dinosaur tail? It might taste pretty good. You know, they eat a lot of other kinds of lizards. Maybe dinosaur tastes all right as well. Well, whatever the case is, they have it apparently become nearly extinct. Off the coast of New Zealand, just a few years back, I mean recent, within the last 10 years, off the coast of New Zealand, the Japanese fishermen dredging for fish, because you remember the Japanese diet includes principally fish, and so they're constantly out fishing in the waters. New Zealand is loaded with fish in the coastal regions. Off the coast of New Zealand, the Japanese fishing boats bring up these huge nets, and caught in the nets was the putrefying mass of some huge beast. It wasn't a whale or any other creature they knew of. And by all appearances, it seemed to have a long neck, something like this. Matter of fact, it sort of looked like a Volkswagen with flippers and a long neck. Possibly was a Plesiosaurus. Now, it stunk terribly, so badly they threw it back in the waters, but not before they took pictures of it. Japanese always have cameras, you know. So they took pictures of it. And the pictures have been published all over the world to some extent. I don't know if you've seen them or not. I think they even made some of the area papers in our region during that period. It would appear that some dinosaurs are still living. I went dinosaur hunting. Took my family. We heard there were dinosaurs in this area and told how to find them. You go out about midnight or 1 o'clock with a flashlight. How'd you like to go dinosaur hunting about 1 o'clock in the morning or midnight or so, pitch black out in the wilderness with a flashlight? I mean, I would rather find a dinosaur. I don't want to be found by a dinosaur. You understand there's a difference. Well, we decided we'd go out and find one. So we drove back to this desolate region, and we parked that van out there, and we all got out, and it was black and dark. And Gail here, my boy, you want your children to walk close to you, you go dinosaur hunting about midnight. He was so close, he had his arms locked around my leg. Did you ever walk with your kids when they want to just sort of hang on you like, and there you are walking, and they got their arms around your leg? Gail had his arms around my leg. Matthew, that's my little boy, he's on my back in a backpack. My girl's back there, they were as close in as they could get to. I mean, we were all close. Yes, you were, Shelly. She said, no, she wasn't afraid. They were all really packed in close. That's my two girls right there. See, Shelly and Deborah. That's them. They're all walking really close, and we're going back this narrow path. And we walked maybe, I don't know, might have been nearly a mile back this path with this flashlight. Finally, the flashlight hits these red eyes. Off in the distance, as far as the flashlight could reach, these red eyes, beady eyes looking right at us. We found the dinosaur. They are still alive. Now, the dinosaur we found is one that maybe wouldn't strike as much fright in you as some of the rest. It was an alligator. We were down in the Everglades. It is black. And we're back this path. Now, you think, oh, that's not too bad. It's not really so scary. You go out at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, it's pitch black, and you see what an alligator looks like at midnight. Alligators can run with the speed of a racehorse for short distances. You know what that means? Don't get within a short distance of an alligator. I mean, I'm serious now. An alligator lays there and looks like he's old dead in the water until he decides he wants you. A racehorse. I mean, they're fast for a short distance. So you don't get near now. They can catch a deer or anything else. That's how fast they are. And they eat it, too. So you pitch black at night and then the light hits those beady eyes. I mean, you know you got to be careful. And we were careful, too. But alligators are alive. Their fossils are found side by side with these large dinosaurs. They're alive because they're small enough they kept hid from people. But they haven't kept so well hid. Today, they're protected by law because they, too, would be extinct. They've been hunted and hunted and hunted and eaten and skins used for things. They would be extinct, except they're protected by law. Diplodocus was apparently never protected by law, and it does appear he's extinct, although some people claim there may be one in Africa somewhere, a small one. I don't know if there, personally, I'm skeptic. I really don't think there is, but it's not, it's possible back in the rainforest where people just can't get through and go, there may be one, I don't know. My opinion is there probably isn't one, but there are certainly smaller dinosaurs still alive today. This is a terrible lizard. And the terrible lizard bones of crocodile and alligator creatures are found in fossil strata, along with these other beasts. In the Bible, in Job chapter 40 and chapter 41, are two references in addition to those 14. You can use a concordance and look up those 14 references that describe dragons. Just look them up and I think you'll find some interesting things. But in Job chapter 40 and 41, we have specific names of a couple of beasts that appear to be dinosaurs. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. I just spoke in tongues. Behemoth is a Hebrew word. And that's what tongues are. When the Bible makes references to tongues, it's talking about the tongues of men or of angels or the languages of those who are speaking. Those are called the tongues, the Hebrew tongue. The word behemoth is spoken in the Hebrew tongue. The King James translators encountered this word in Hebrew and apparently were unable to determine what in the world this great beast was. If you read the description, you might think too, what could it be? They said, we don't know, so we're not even going to translate that word. We'll transliterate it, which they did. And they just took the Hebrew letters, transliterated letter by letter into English, and the English word that you see here is not English at all then. It's a Hebrew word spelled with English letters, Behemoth. So they just said, we don't know what it is. We're not going to fool with it. We'll just leave it in Hebrew, Behemoth. Well, what is a behemoth? Read the description that's given. And as you're reading, keep this thought in mind. I have a Scofield Bible. Some of you, I don't know if you have this. It's a pretty popular reference Bible. Anybody have a Scofield Bible? A couple of you do. This is the old Scofield here. The old Scofield Bible, there's a footnote there that tells what Behemoth was according to Scofield's opinion. Scofield lived during the Civil War. He fought on the side of the South. After the war, he went to Kansas, became an attorney. I think he was a representative or maybe even a judge or something. I mean, he was well recognized in the legal system in Kansas. Then he began to study the Bible, became a preacher, finally went to Moody Church in Massachusetts and became pastor. And then wrote a series of notes to help people study the Bible. And that became then the C.I. Scofield Bible. And I have one here. The note for Behemoth is the elephant. He thought it was an elephant. That was the biggest beast he had ever seen, probably back in the late 1800s. He didn't know anything about much of the fossil record anyway, because all these dinosaur fossils have been uncovered since the 1800s. Only a few were known in the 1800s. Once we got into steam shovels and big earth movers and diggers, whoops, there went his leg, we found a lot of these kind of bones in the ground. So these are new discoveries. The dinosaur fossils are new discoveries. C.I. Scofield didn't know much about those things. So the biggest thing he could think of, Behemoth, is an elephant. Now, Behemoth is a Hebrew word that apparently is in what's called the intensive plural in Hebrew, which means you take the root meaning of the word and intensify its meaning. And the root has the meaning of beast, or was a reference to a wild beast in Hebrew. And when you intensify that, I think if you really wanted to translate that, you'd probably translate it terrible, wild, wild beast, something like that. That's what Behemoth is. Well, here's what he looked like. First, he's a grass eater. He eateth grass as an ox, verse 15. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and the force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Well, it says here he had a big belly. Elephants have a big belly. So does Tyrannosaurus Rex here, or Diplodocus. He moveth his tail like a cedar. By the way, the new Scofield says hippopotamus. Now, the old Scofield Bible said elephant. Now, if you've ever seen an elephant's tail, it's no cedar. Now, the cedars referred to here are the old cedars of Lebanon in the period when Job lived. They probably were huge in size. I mean, in comparison to the sequoia trees out in California. Maybe not quite that large, but much larger than the trees you're typically going to find here in Tennessee now, since all the virgin forest has been cut off typically and used to build houses up in Ohio. And in other parts, some here in Tennessee as well, but the big trees are gone from this area. So, I mean, we're talking about cedar trees of Lebanon. That back then, they were the big trees used for building the huge temples and the palaces of the kings. Big trees. He moveth his tail like a cedar tree, see? An elephant is at best a cedar twig. That's all you get from an elephant's tail. He moveth his tail like a cedar twig. That's not what it says. It's a cedar. It's a tree we're talking about here. He moveth his tail like a cedar. This is a cedar. Compare this tail to the size of man. Now look at that tail. Look at that. I mean, this is a cedar right there. That's a cedar. He moveth his tail like a cedar. I believe the picture given here in description is a picture not of an elephant with a cedar twig for a tail, or hippopotamus, also with a cedar twig for a tail, but something like one of these dinosaurs. And as you read down further through this picture, his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He's the chief of the ways of God. I think it's a dinosaur described here. I think that's what Behemoth is. I believe Job had seen them, because he didn't say, Lord, what is this anyway? He knew what this was. Job knew what it was. Man live at the same time as great beasts. At the same time as the dinosaurs. I believe Job saw them, as did others of that time period. Chapter 40. Canst thou draw out Leviathan? Oops, there's another word. What is a Leviathan? This is a sea creature, obviously, because it's speaking of a hook and waters on down through the passage, living in the waters. What is a Leviathan? Well, as it turned out, this was another word, just like Behemoth. The Hebrew translators couldn't figure out, or this is the King James translators translating this Hebrew passage, could not figure out, what are we going to use to translate that word? What English word can we use? So they gave up and they said, well, we'll just transliterate this word also, which they did. They just took the Hebrew letters, wrote them in English letters, and when you say Leviathan, you're speaking in the Hebrew tongue also. What is a Leviathan? They didn't know. The new Schofield says, a crocodile. Well, let's look at the passage, see what it appears to really be. Well, you can read down through, it's certainly a ferocious beast. Go down to verse 14, has terrible teeth. 15, scales, must have huge scales. I think verse 19, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 are convincing. Look at verse 19. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Hey, I've seen crocodiles. No, this doesn't match the picture of a crocodile. I've never seen a crocodile breathing fire. Out of his nostrils go a smoke. No, that's no crocodile. As out of a seething pot or cauldron, it says. Verse 21, his breath kindleth coals. A flame goeth out of his mouth. No, that doesn't sound like anything I've seen. It does sound something like this, though. The Chinese claim the old dragons were flamethrowers. The knights in shining armor, it's claimed, fought fire-breathing dragons or dinosaurs. Could there have been such a thing as a fire breather? Well, today there's a little bug, a beetle called bombardier beetle, that's a fire breather. It's a pretty good sized bug, a pretty good sized beetle. It looks pretty delicious to a bird, apparently. Can you imagine this? Here's a bird coming on. Look at that little beetle. I think I'll just eat that fella. It'll get right down there close to that beetle, and that beetle turns and sees you, and out comes a blast of two chemicals, hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide, which when mixed burst into flame. It's a flamethrower beetle, it's also called. The bombardier beetle, and here's the bird coming to get it, and this beetle shoots out those chemicals into the face of that bird, which bursts into flame at about the temperature of boiling water, about 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Whoosh! Hey, I believe too. The bird's gone, the beetle's still alive there. Flame-throwing beetles. God has created a number of creatures like that that are a puzzlement to man. The lightning bug. How does the lightning bug get his light? Studied and studied in laboratories all over the world. Nobody knows how a lightning bug lights. Or how a bombardier beetle gets its chemicals all together to be a flamethrower. But God did it. He knows what he did. There's some other creatures sort of like that. My daughter, Deborah, went across the street to get some sugar. I like cookies. I like chocolate chip cookies. That's what you had over there. One of my favorite cookies is chocolate chip cookies. She was making some cookies, and we were out of sugar, and she went across the street to get some sugar, a cup of sugar. And it was about dusk, starting to get dark, knocked on the door. And my neighbor has a cat named Fluffy, because it's Fluffy, one of these real long-haired cats, real fluffy little cat. And Deborah's knocking on the door, and all of a sudden, Fluffy comes up on the porch there. And Deborah turned around to pat Fluffy, bend down. But this Fluffy was a little different. This Fluffy had a white stripe down its back. Did you ever see one of these fluffy little cats? Yeah, you don't want to pet this kind of fluffy little cat. It walked right up on the porch with her. Well, when she saw what this little fluffy cat looked like, she knew enough. We camp around, and these fluffy little cats come in the campground all the time, and they do what they please. I mean, you know, you don't say, shoo, get out of here, and kick your foot at this little fluffy cat. You say, oh, excuse me, please. So she went right on in the house, walked in the door to get away from the thing. It turned out this little fluffy cat here, this little skunk, had apparently taken up residence underneath their front porch of my neighbors. How would you like a skunk living under your porch or living there nearby, right there at the porch edge? And when Deborah was knocking on the door, he thought somebody must have been coming to visit him. He came up to see who wanted to visit. But whatever it was, Deborah got out of there. This little creature is amazing, though. Isn't he, the skunk? A chemical factory. God created this skunk so it is able to separate in its body chemicals that create that terrible odor. And here comes a predator, and this little skunk turns and and you smell it for, I don't know, miles maybe. You know, sometimes that wind blows that stink and you can smell it a long ways off. Well, it turns out there probably was something like this amongst the dinosaurs. One dinosaur, a variety of them, seems to have a huge dome. Here's one here, a small model. And the dome here is something like a dunce cap. Some of these appear to have been hollow, a big hollowed area, and may have been then connected to the nostrils, which means either this dinosaur, with that huge void area up in its head here, connected to its nostrils, either this dinosaur had the world's worst case of post-nasal drip. Can you imagine a dinosaur? Or this dinosaur was a fire breather. That's probably what it was. This dinosaur, similar to the bombardier beetle, may have been able to separate in his body the chemicals hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide or something of that variety. And when a predator came, blast out. The Bible says here, this particular one that lives in the water, out of his mouth go burning lamps. And out of his nostrils go a smoke. And a flame goeth out of his mouth, verse 21. What I'm saying is, the old legends of the knight in shining armor fighting the fire-breathing dragon, the old Chinese legends of the fire-breathing dragons that their ancestors saw, are probably based on fact. There probably were fire-breathing dinosaurs, just as they're described in the Bible here. Just as we find in the legends of man. Now, God gave us His Word to correct a lot of these legends. It's our guide. I'd like for you, if you get nothing else from these brief messages that I share with you, to know this. You can have confidence in the Bible. It's true from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, every bit of it. And you can trust the Bible to be your guide for daily living. We have today a conspiracy of Satan. People don't realize they're part of the conspiracy. Scientists don't realize they're hung up in this conspiracy also, but we certainly have one. And people are blinded by Satan and led astray. And a mythology is being presented. Dinosaurs lived millions of years before man. We evolved from ape and the amoeba and etc. And on all these fables and tales go. And they're all pretty ridiculous. In the evenings that we share together, I'll try and arm you with information from Bible and science that will allow you to be a witness and testimony when children come and ask you, what about the dinosaurs? I saw them at the museum and they said millions of years before man, the dinosaurs roamed the earth. What's that mean? Somebody needs to tell the children, because they're certainly being told a lie, and we need to straighten up some of this mythology. Nothing in the realm of science really stands in support of this evolution concept concerning their origin. So why is it believed? The Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. It's an attempt by Satan to keep people in darkness and away from the truth of Christ. We're out of time. You can believe the Bible. Try to learn more about it so you can be a better witness concerning these issues with young people. I didn't get time to tell you about oil. We'll have a brief question and answer period each evening. I got 5 minutes left. So I'll ask the question. Well, where did oil come from? Somebody asked that question? Okay. Take a dinosaur and you squish him adiabatically. That means heavy pressure and no heat loss. In chemical engineering, the adiabatic process is a process that occurs whereby something is squished in an insulated kind of environment where none of the heat of the squishing escapes, and it becomes so hot that it vaporizes the gases and you're left with hydrocarbons or oil. Take a dinosaur or a herd of them, a whole bunch of them, bury them under the sedimentary deposits from the flood of Noah about 4,500 years ago and squish them good. And you don't have a squish mosquito. You have Valvoline. Sinclair oil. Remember that? Sinclair oil? Dino, the dinosaur? You may really be pumping a couple of those in your tank. I mean, you say, filled up with a saber-toothed tiger. It's mammals and dinosaurs and those creatures that squished can give us oil. Of course, some oil probably comes from certain vegetation matter that's also squashed in the worldwide flood of Noah in that same type of process. But I believe And many believe that most of the oil formations resulted from mammals that were squished adiabatically. Now, you can make oil rapidly in a brief period of time. It doesn't take millions of years. You can make it in the laboratory in just a few hours through an adiabatic process of squishing, as I've just described. So the oil deposits probably are the result of maybe herds of dinosaurs that were buried in the flood of Noah, or mammals, and include some vegetation as well. Anybody have a question about dinosaurs? Whenever I open anything up in Bible science messages like this, I've already covered a lot of these things, but whenever I do, you can count on kids, when I haven't had a chance to talk with them about dinosaurs, always wanting to know more about dinosaurs. It fascinates children. Be ready with an answer to help kids. This is the best book you can buy on dinosaurs. It's written by Christian Gish. It's pictorial. It's descriptive. It gives you a thorough background concerning dinosaurs, what they're like, and presents it from a creationist perspective. It also describes briefly the evolution idea that dinosaurs lived millions of years before man, but presents the creation alternative, the biblical account, and its alternative as well. It's an excellent book for the libraries of schools, the public library. Certainly should be a book that you get a hold of somehow. Maybe your church here can get one, put in the library if you don't have one. And maybe you can buy one. Let your children read this and tell other people about some of these biblical truths concerning dinosaurs. Facts of science in harmony with the biblical account of creation. Any questions? Yes. Probably those that were not amphibian, that means those that could not live in the water. A brachiosaurus with his nostrils on top of his head. Brachiosaurus, his head sort of looked like a porpoise's head. He had a snout and then a big hump here with those air holes. You've seen a porpoise, you know. What's that one that was on television? Flipper, you know, squeak, squeak, squeak. And it's always the noise comes out the top of his head because that's where he breathes. Brachiosaurus was something like that. Had a couple of those kind of nostrils in the top of his head. He probably was not on the ark, would have lived in the water and through the flood. Maybe even Diplodocus. They're so bulky. Can you imagine moving 25 tons? I mean, plop. But put this 25 tons in water and, you know, just kind of blip, like a blimp, you know, just bouncing around in the water. So these beasts may have been able to live in the water and would not have had to be on the ark. Those that were definitely land animals would have certainly been on the ark. And I mentioned, if Tyrannosaurus rex was certainly a land animal, Noah did not have to take one that was 50 foot long and maybe 600 years old. He might have taken one that was, you know, 30 years old and only maybe 10 or 15 feet long. Wouldn't have had to been the largest of them all that he had to take. But if the Tyrannosaurus rex he took would have grown as big as any of them, if it had lived that long after the flood. And it may have, that some of them may have lived and grown that large after the flood and then ultimately be killed off by man or have become extinct.